This is First Baptist Church for Sunday, April 19th, 2026.
To the scriptures, the book of, or the letter to the Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. Now, if you're using screens on your phones, I don't know, turn on the screen. But Ephesians chapter 1, we actually, in one respect, completed this chapter last time that I was here at the pulpit, but I want to tie it all together. As I sat at my desk this morning, it was as God was leading me. I'm asking you to stand, please, if you are able, in the Word of God. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation, that you may know him better. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. According to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is the body, his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. This is the word of God. Gracious Father, into your hands do we entrust our hearing and receiving and speaking of your word today, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Do please be seated. Do please be seated. If you were writing that, it would be do, semicolon, please come receive. That is, if you wish to be grammatically able. I doubt many of you wish to be so. God bless you. Pastor Mitchell said something to me earlier this morning. And he says, can you imagine? And in truth, I have been for the last 20 years. And I'm glad that Pastor Mitchell has the same vision. Those of you who were here back then will be sharing it. When the day comes, when we can be in there, we can fellowship and have our coffee and cake here and get ready. And then when we enter there, we enter the presence of God without any obstruction or inhibition or distraction. I long for that day. It will come when God gives us allowance for it to happen. The beauty and the privilege of fellowship here, the beauty and the privilege of worship in there. And then, of course, on the other side of these walls, the beauty and the privilege always of our witness on his behalf. Praise God. That is, in practical terms, what the Apostle Paul is getting at in this text. So when I read this text, I see, if I were to extract basic principles, we've already gone through it verse by verse. If I were to extract three principles, I see the following. I see, number one, the glory of God. I see, number two, the blessing and blessings given to his people. And I see, number three, the commissioning of his people, whereby God has brought glory. His glory, our blessing, his commissioning to us unto his glory. You follow? So if we start with the first, the glory of God. You know, Psalm 8, the heavens declare the glory of God. I love that opening salvo of Psalm 8. I was with my lady friend having dinner last night, and she mentioned how she was longing for later in the evening for one of those beautiful orange skies we get, you know, at twilight. And I said to her, from the other side of Fayette, we're on the east side here. At that time, I always, if I step out, I look west, and you see that magnificent orangey, purplish, pink twilight. It's just literally heavenly. The heavens declare the glory of God. And then, extracting from Scripture, the Westminster Confession of Faith from, I think, 1689, if I'm not mistaken. See if you can look it up on AI. This guy does AI. He's an expert at AI. The Westminster Confession of Faith, the chief end of man. I'm off the report. The chief end of man is the glory of God. The chief end of man is the glory of God. And then it says something else. And that something else brings God glory. Now, Kim, when you're with your husband, does he bring you pleasure? I mean, you enjoy his company? Right. Matt, if Sue were sitting next to you, you'd be delighted to know. Okay. If Jack were back there, I'd be thrilled to see him. He's a good guy. The chief end of man is to glorify and Ed, until that last drop of breath, you get to enjoy Eva. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Like a good Bostonian who roots for the Celtics. Ever. It's a beautiful, beautiful statement. Well, here we have in Ephesians 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be, or all glory be ascribed to, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I hope and I trust and I pray that that is what we do every morning we awaken. We don't even have to talk about entering into formal devotional context. We'll all do that. Some people love it early in the morning. I've met others who love it at night. I kind of like mid-morning, early afternoon, whatever. We all have differing rhythms. But to say, blessed be my God, that should be built in. It's almost like, you know, an eternal echo or an eternal constant. We know, for instance, that the angels, the good ones, are eternally constant in worshiping God. That should be also in time and in space, the truth of our lives. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we hanker after being blessed. And I think we have every right to. I don't minimize or dismiss that. I think we have every right to go to God and ask Him for blessing. He's given us that right. It's in the text of the Scripture. But our capacity and our right, our privilege to go before the throne of the Father and seek His blessing is predicated upon His glory. It brings Him glory to honor and bless His people. But does it bring pleasure to His people to render Him glory? That's the question. Or as Hamlet would say, aye, there's the rub. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He's not been cheap and tawdry in His disbursement of blessing and gift. He's been lavish. That word comes up in the text later on. He has been lavish in their disposal. He lavishes upon us every blessing.
Amen.
Do we lavish upon Him every ounce and inch of glory? That's a phrase that I've been bandying about with lately. Inch and ounce, or ounce and inch. The inch kind of speaks to the corporeal, the spatial. We can measure it. The ounce, by my estimate, speaks more to the soul rather than the body. God wishes to inhabit our bodies and our souls. They are temples of the Holy Spirit. And is He being glorified from within and going forth from those temples? That's what I endeavor to be every time I'm at Little Pete's, whether I'm there alone, with Pastor Mitchell, with my daughter and granddaughter, with the men, with my lady friend, or I'm just there chatting with people. We are temples of the Lord God, sources of His glory. Be mindful of this. Later now, please, in verse 6, there's a phrase, and I'm just going to read the phrase to you. To the praise of His glorious grace. To the praise of His glorious grace. Further down in verse 14, having spoken of the Holy Spirit, having spoken of the Holy Spirit as a kind of seal and guarantee to us of our inheritance in glory, we read the following phrase, to the praise of His glory. Those are beautiful bits of phraseology. They must be, and we are called to embody them. They must be embodied by us. We are called to embody them. And then please, in verse 17, we read this. Paul speaks of the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, and then he adds, the Father of glory. The Father of glory. You and I awaken every day in the United States of America. What a consummate privilege. Having been to other portions of the globe, I know Ed and Eva have as well. Having been to other, and I know Reeve, you would have, I mean, if it all had gone according to your plan, you would have experienced China. I know you were over in the Scandinavian, was it Denmark? You know how blessed we are to live in this country, the land of opportunity, the land of freedom, the home of the brave. Not the Braves, they're in Atlanta. As Christians, we also have a place in what the scripture calls the heavenly places. And so when we awaken to know the rights and privileges of being American citizens, we also awaken every single day to the glory of God and to the glorious inheritance that is ours in the saints. If our president, and it changes every 4 years, over the last, 25 years, it's been George Bush, Barack Obama, Donald Trump, Joe Biden, now Donald Trump again. We awaken to whoever the president is, whether we like him or don't. We awaken first and foremost to the Father of glory, our heavenly and eternal Father. And we render him, we ascribe to him all glory. And we thank him for the gift of breath as we awaken in the morning. Give glory to him while you're at it. You can tell your wife how beautiful she is, and you should. You can tell your husband how wonderful he is, and you should. You can affirm your parents or your children lovingly and your pets, and you should. But where is God in the equation? Praise be, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as I've been wont to say down through the years, contained within God's glory is our blessing. And the Bible in this text speaks to the manifold nature of how blessed we are. So if we speak one more time to the opening salvo, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. They emanate from, the blessings emanate from and have their origin in heaven, where God is. You know, we live in a country now where we look to the government for what we need. We live vicariously through our sports teams. Don't hold your breath in basketball, guys. I'm just giving you, trying to help you out here. We look to the banks, to our own ingenuity, to what we were taught as we were raised up, to some ambiguous, nonsensical, I hope things get better. But for the Christian, our hope is in Christ, and our blessing and blessings come from the Father of glory. We look to him. The banks and the schools and the government and the sports teams may very well be at play by way of God's providential doing. By the way, the 2004 Boston Red Sox and the 2018 Philadelphia Eagles both won their respective championships. It was the Eagles' first, it was their first championship ever, and it was the Red Sox' first championship in 86 years. Do you know that both teams had more born-again believers on those teams than any other? Now, I'm not saying that they won because they were born-again Christians. I don't want to sound flippant. But because they were committed believers, that much more, they would invest themselves to the welfare of the team. And so, in that sense, by virtue of the fact that they were born-again believers and there was a hearty aggregate of them on each team, for that reason, they won. Because you are mindful of your brothers. You love your brothers. You're as mindful of their welfare as you are of yours. So they were mindful of their fellow brothers and fellow teammates, their neighbors. And therefore, all the more they invested themselves. That brought forth winning teams. And that through providential. Think of through and by way of special grace. So this is what the scripture says. Praise God. We've been blessed in every spiritual way. Number one, we read in verse 4. This is how we were blessed. We were chosen of God. God so blessed us. He wanted to so bless us that He chose us. All right? You didn't choose Him. He chose us. He looked down from on high and saw us before we were even born. He had a love for us. You know, I often say to Shannon how I wish I had known her when she was little. You know, I came to know her when she was 13. How I wish I had been there when she was little. God knew us before we were even born and lovingly chose us according to the scripture. In verse 5, He adopted us. My best friend was adopted. He was born of Russian Jewish extraction. He was adopted by an Italian couple. And he always said of his adopted parents, the parents who adopted him, because he knew his real biological father. His biological mother threw him down the steps when he was a baby. She had wanted nothing to do with him. But he always said of the parents who adopted him, they're my real parents. He had no psychological problems. They're my real parents. They raised me. Our Heavenly Father has adopted us. He's our real Father with a capital F. Praise God. Also, please, we speak in verses 6 and 7 of God's glorious, verse 6, the riches of, verse 7, God's grace. How do we define God's grace? We defined it 2 weeks ago. The great John Calvin formally defined grace as God's unmerited favor towards sinful man. You didn't deserve one inch or ounce of it, nor did I. But deserving has nothing to do with it. That's not the predicate. The predicate is the nature and character of God. This is what grace means. It's how we define it. Grace is everything to us from God. Everything. We wake up in the morning, it's grace. We're sustained throughout the day, it's grace. We have a lovely afternoon or evening, it's grace. We get some time off, it's grace. We have an opportunity to bear witness to Christ, it's grace. We get to enjoy fellowship, it's grace. We get promoted at work and a pay raise, it's grace. We're blessed with lovely little doggies or kittens, it's grace. We get a day off in church from our spouses, I'm not going there, I'm just joking. Just joking. It's all grace. And then please, in verse 7, we are redeemed. Don't not tell them I said that. It won't parlay. We are redeemed and we are forgiven. Do you know that it's been said by many a psychiatrist, psychologist, that if men and women who are their clients, if they could learn to forgive themselves, 90% of their client base would dry up? If they could learn to forgive themselves. I saw a psychiatrist back in the mid-90s, briefly, across the bridge in the Four Falls building. Dr. Fitzgibbons. Lovely man. He was a committed Christian. And you know, he did something that no other psychologist or psychiatrist had ever done. Ever. Not even Freud or Jung or Adler or those guys. He held a conference at the University of Maryland in 1994. You know what the theme of the conference was? A psychological therapeutic conference. You know what the theme was? Never been done before. Freud said it was all about sex. Fitzgibbons, the theme of his session, the power of forgiveness in the therapeutic session. Guess who understood this right out of the sight again? God, our loving, heavenly, and forgiving Father. We have been blessed with redemption and forgiveness, and in verse 9, He's made known His will to us. You know, through this whole Operation Epic Fury, you hear two sides, like the one side, oh, what the president's doing is fantastic, had to be done. You hear from the other side, oh, it's terrible, we're losing, and there's no plan here. I'm not getting into the political division. I'm just raising the issue for, we can do so over coffee. But I'm raising it for this reason. When it comes to God, it is indisputable because the Word says it, Christ embodied it, and you and I are, get as we grow in Christ, we grow into it. There's a purpose and a plan, and we're integral to it. And it's rock solid. It's irrevocable. The Bible says of the kingdom of God, it is unshakable. If God sets his hand to something, it comes to pass. And you and I are integral to his purpose and plan. Praise God. You know, politicians, we place great hope in them. But even with the best of intentions on their part, they're finite. So not everybody can be factored in to what they plan to do. You know, I always, like back in the 90s when the economy was booming, I've just learned, like this, this lovely little fellowship, and it's true of me personally as it's true of the church, we were never affected for better or worse by the economy. A booming economy that was created by the Reagan policies and President Clinton rode the crest of it, and it was a nice 1-2 punch. We weren't impacted by that booming economy. And when the economy tanked in 87 and again in 07, we weren't affected by it. God just continued on a steady basis to take care of us. We didn't put our trust in government or in politicians. We have put our trust in the Lord God Almighty from day one, and he takes care of us. When we have had difficulties financially, it's because of internal dissensions. And still, God has taken care of us. Why? Because we're built into the purpose and plan of the Almighty. And he's going to see us through as he sees his purpose and plan be brought to completion. Remember that, please, in your personal lives, as you are part and parcel of this church. And then one other, please, by way of the blessing. The scripture speaks of an inheritance. We're heirs. I remember when I got a letter over a year ago. Our lovely friend Nancy Moffat from Bryn Mawr, she and her mom died. And 6 months later, I got a letter from a law firm. I'm good for $10,000. Haven't seen it yet. It's going to take some time, but one day I'm going to go to the mail and there's a check waiting for me. I could use it to pay off some bills. That's nice. But I don't know when it's coming. The Bible says I have an inheritance that I will have, that I already have, that I will have when I die, and that I will have in full when Christ establishes everything to his glory. I put it that loosely, but profoundly. And you know why? If I don't know when that money's coming, do you know why I know my eternal inheritance is coming? The Bible just said it. Because we've been given the Spirit of God, who's a guarantee. He's like a seal. I read books, and like children's books, they have, you know, if they've won awards, you'll see this medallion on the book. And they want parents to see it because it'll recommend the book to the parents for the children. We have the Holy Spirit. He's our guarantee. God is the guarantor. The Spirit of God is the guarantee. We're in like Flint. Praise God. Such are our blessings. But so, having been so blessed, being so blessed, we're supposed to be blessings back. God has commissioned us to be blessers. If you're sitting together at a table, you're to bless one another. If you're in the same room together, look around you and see who's there. You're to bless one another. If you step out beyond these walls, and look, you can relax and linger as long as you want, but at a certain point, I have to lock the doors, but you can still get out. But when we're all gone from the building, we're supposed to be blessings to others out there. And so we've been commissioned to be blessings. But in order to be a blessing, I want to just highlight three quick things. In verse 15, Paul speaks of the faith that we have in Jesus Christ and the love that we have for all of his people. That's the predicate upon which being a blessing is enacted. If you do not have faith in Jesus Christ, whatever blessing you are to other people is of limited value. Some, but limited value, if you're even thinking and living in those terms. But if you are in Christ, you are thinking and you are living in those terms. Your faith in Christ prompts and requires it. And then your love for all the saints, all of them. You know, yesterday morning, I was at Siloam Baptist Church in Norristown. I'm wishing Larry were here today. I was invited there by his brother-in-law. And it's number one, another church. It's number two, another church in another town. So already twice removed from us. Number three, it's a black church. And I say that respectfully. The style and manner of worship is different from our own. And as a born and bred proper Bostonian who has no rhythm, I often can struggle with that, recognizing the beauty and value of what they're doing. But you know, I was with a black brother for lunch recently, and he told me, he says, "Brad, I've gone into white churches where I've been told in no uncertain terms I'm not wanted because I'm a black man." That's frightening. The Lord calls us to have a love for all of his people. If they're in another church, if they're in another town, if they're of a differing color or ethnicity, if they have a differing political persuasion. There are many Caucasian evangelical churches where a conservative Republican platform is being promoted from the pulpit. Amongst our black brethren, it tends to be a more Democrat liberal promotion platform that gets promoted. None of this really has any play from the pulpit. The gospel does impinge upon political realities, but we're not here to promote particular politicians or political platforms. And so I put it this way. And I know that amongst us we have an admixture of political philosophy and allegiance. Where God is, I'll put it as bluntly and as starkly as I can. God wants never-Trumpers and MAGA to come together and to be united in him. We are called to have a love for all of God's people. And that's the predicate by which we can be a blessing to others. First to his people, Paul says elsewhere in his letters, do good to all people, especially to God's people. That's what it says. Number two, he wants us to know him better. And the more you know him better, the more you become like him. And the more you become like him, the more you act like him. All right? I was asked once, or many times, recently, do you take after your mother or your father? Well, I spent a lot of time with them, didn't I? 27 years before I left home. My dad died within that first year of leaving, but my mother carried on for another 15, 16 years, no, 20 years. Well, I have my mother's personality. It drives some people crazy and it enriches people too. My mother owned the room she walked in. She also never knew how to stop talking. Could drive you crazy. But she would give of herself like there was no tomorrow. My mother was so dearly loved. But I have my father, who was a good man. I have his temper. So don't get on like that side, or you'll experience my father's Irish temper. I've had the temper down through the years. But we're called to be like God, like Jesus. When you know him better, you're more and more like him. When you're more and more like him again, you're going to be and act like him. And God gives of himself. Always, always an outflow from who he is. That is to be true of the Christian and of the fellowship. And then third, please, and final. It's a triple thing here, but I'm just... He wants us to know the hope to which we've been called, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Hope, the riches of fellowship, and incomparable power. What do you do with incomparable power? You use it. You use it wisely, and you use it effectively, and you use it well. What do you do with good fellowship? You enjoy it, and you lend yourself to it. What do you do with hope? The Bible says that hope is like a living anchor. And if you are hopeful in Christ, you can be a living anchor for those around you. When they're awash, when they're flailing their arms in the water trying to keep afloat, you're their buoy. When it looks like they're starting to veer off in a wrong direction, you're their red light. We've been commissioned as blessed men and women to be bearers of glory. That's what I have to say today. Thank you for attending to this word. I thank the Spirit of God for giving it to me. Join me now in prayer, please. Gracious Father, may your word go forth and have the effect for which it is intended by you. We thank you and praise you that we may speak it and receive it and dwell upon it, that it may inhabit us, that we may embody it, that we may do it. All to the praise of your glorious grace, which you have freely given to us in the one you love, our beloved Lord and Savior Jesus. Hallelujah. In his name we pray. Amen. And amen. Praise God.